know a little of the history and background, if you look at what was going on at the time, there are so many things that are appropriate for today that we're living in. So many things that you look at that happened in the past that are presently happened today. I've said it before and I say it again, really it's not even to be cute or funny, but the only difference between then and now is electricity. That's all. Human nature's never changed. Human nature's the same. When I read the story of the coming of and the growing of the great patriarch Abraham, and I know if you are Jewish, and my family's Jewish by blood, and when you look at Father Abraham and how he is the head of all that is in regard to not only Judaism, but Christianity, our thoughts and truth about God are caught up in the beginnings of this man that God used. And you watch how God developed his life. It's a phenomenon. But here's something, of all the many points I can bring, here's one of the few I want to talk about tonight. And that's Abraham, where he existed and how he existed in the land that he did. His nephew Lot was very close to him, and he gave Lot a choice. There were two areas of travel. And he said, Lot, your sheep herds are growing huge and mine is, and we're having trouble separating them. And so he said, take your choice. It's your choice. You want the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you want this particular area, the hill country? And what looked good to Lot, because Lot flew by the seat of his pants spiritually. Now, I know none of you have ever done that, but I have. I've looked at what looked good and what sounded good without doing a lot of research into what was God's will. Ever been there before? I've even taken sound wisdom. That's a joke. Sound wisdom from people that were speaking God's will into my life for me. And all the time I wasn't listening or didn't know how to listen to the will of God in my life. And so Lot, being the impetuous, and he was one that looked for opportunities and opportunist, picks this particular area, not understanding what lie in it. So if you look at the story of Abraham, how their nations almost, but their land, their families, their providence grew, and we get down to chapter 18 of the book of Genesis. In 18, Abraham was visited by three visitors. Now, we're not going to get deep into these three. It's a pretty well thought of and a very common approach in theology to believe that that was the pre-incarnate Jesus. He many times came in the Old Testament before we knew the name of Jesus, but as God's son. And he visited. He made visitations. He visited Abraham with Isaac. He visited Gideon at Ophrah. There were different times called theophanies where he visited Joshua and called himself the captain of the host of the army of God. So these are times where we have the, and when I say incarnate, that means God in the flesh. Before Jesus came in the flesh, he's there, and it's pretty well believed and thought that it was Jesus and two angels. Three visitors came to Abraham. And when they came to Abraham, they came with a very specific mission, and that was to prepare him for what God was going to do. He was going to take an old man and an old lady and bring a child up that they didn't have by the name of Isaac. He was going to bless the world. He was going to lead them. He was going to show them how he was going to direct their paths and their lives and all. And so here are these visitors. They're talking and showing Abraham the plan of God because he's new in this relationship with God. Do you remember when you were brand new in your relationship with God? I know. I'm not real knowledgeable right now, but I was very unknowledgeable when I first came to Jesus. It doesn't matter what your environment it is. It's your relationship with God that gives you understanding of who he is. And these men were showing everything that's going to be done. Now, here's the stuff, the little tiny tidbit of all of this massive story in history. One of the points I want to talk about tonight, and this is this, that Abraham and his families and his herds and all that he had was not very far from Lot's and what Lot had. But there was a separation. There was an incredible separation between Abraham's area and Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was a large area of not just one city, but a group of small cities, large in number, great population, that had become, pardon my voice tonight, had become one of the greatest centers for sin in the world. It's referred to constantly now, and it's referred to primarily of the sin of homosexuality. It was immoral, to say the very least. Any form of immorality was great, and Sodom and Gomorrah was the head of that. When we watch our television today, when we see our nation today, we have taken a smaller group of people and made it the norm in the world. But I want to tell you, I know you know it, but listen to me again. Immorality is immorality. It hasn't changed. Hasn't changed from Sodom and Gomorrah. It hasn't changed to today. The sexual immorality that they're talking about that had taken over that area of the world was there, and it was so rampant that it was unbelievable. Everything based around it. At the same time, Abraham was close, but he was completely separated. It's kind of like you today as a child of God. You can be in the world. We live close to all the things that we see. We hear the moral codes of America today. I'm vexed by the fact that today that they're talking normal dating kids as having sexual relationship and young ladies having lesbian relationships and young men in homosexual relationships and calling that normal. There's nothing normal about it. All the way back to the time of Abraham, it's been sin in the eyes of God. But in America today, we broaden our horizons. We broaden our consciousness. We're thinking in broader terms. It's nothing more than an expansion of sin and nothing less than that. But at the same time, you can live in the vicinity of it and not be part of it. Abraham was as separated from that lifestyle as he could possibly be. He was as separated from immorality as he could possibly be. But it was right there, and it was horribly rampant. We see today on our television, in our society, in our neighborhoods, and in our schools where these things have come in and taken over in their very sly ways, in their very trickery ways. And Abraham saw the condition of Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew it. These three that came, and that would be God and two angels, Jesus and two angels, these three visitors who came, was giving Abraham an outline of blessing for his life. However, when you get to chapter 18 and go about down to verse 16, and I'm reading from the NIV tonight, this is Genesis 18, 16. When the men got up, they'd been visiting with Sarah and Abraham. They told Sarah she was going to have a child. She laughed at them, thought it was hilarious until God stopped her in her tracks. Abraham realized it was God speaking. Sarah denied the fact that she'd laughed, but I mean, she was 90 years old. Come on. That would cause someone to laugh, except for God. Verse 16 says, when the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. It's a custom in Jewish customs. If you have people with you, particularly in that day when they leave, you don't just see them to the door. You walk them to the car now, I guess, but you'd walk down the road with them away while they're leaving, and you would walk a ways with them. And so they're leaving, but they're heading toward Sodom. And Abraham's starting to get this feeling, this understanding. And as they're walking toward Sodom, he's walking away. Then the Lord said, this is with Abraham while he's there, he says, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. Listen to me closely. The sin that's around you doesn't have to stop you from being what God wants you to be. The rampantness of sin, the surrounding of sin, the intensity of sin doesn't have in any way power to keep you from being what God wants you to be. And he says this. He said, surely Abraham will become a great and powerful nation. And all the nations of the world, and I'm reading chapter 18 and getting ready to hit verse 19, will be blessed through him. He says this, for I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and their households from him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what's right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he's promised. God, listen to me. It doesn't matter. I tell you this, but I just want one of these days, I want it to permeate in your brain. I want it to get in you and say, this is me he's talking about. And that's a matter of receiving the word of God. God has promises and plans for every born-again child of God. There's no one that's outside of the plans of God. You're not a second-class Christian or a third-class or a first-class Christian. You're a child of God that has a divine call on your life, and everything that hell can bring to try to keep you from it, he'll do it, but you do not have to succumb to the sins of the environment. Sin isn't just immoral sin. It can be the sin of the heart, the sin of the tongue, the sin of the eye, the sin of all kinds. Lust doesn't just mean sexual lust. It can be the lust for power or for money or for fame or fortune. But anything that removes and topples God from the very top post of your life is going to try to, but God has a call on your life, and that call is far greater than any sin that can come your way. He lived in the area. But he said, God has a plan. Not only did God have a plan for Abraham, he had a plan for his descendants, for his children and their children. And we know what happened there, the great nation of Israel. Jacob's 12 sons, his name was changed to Israel. All the sons became tribes. The tribes are prolific and grown. And now today, there's a country since 1948 that flies that beautiful blue flag and white flag over there. I've walked down the shoreside in Tel Aviv. I've been to Capernaum and Jerusalem, and I felt peaceful. I felt more peace there than when I watched the Andy Griffith show. There was a joy and a peace and a comfort because the hand of God was on the blessing of Abraham, because Abraham didn't indulge in the opportunity that was availed him. He stayed true to God. But that's not all Abraham did. He didn't just go around going, well, I haven't done it. I haven't sinned. Abraham had something happen to him that I pray happens to us. It's easy to be critical. I have been critical. I've said about the world around me what they are, how vile they are. Abraham knew that because Lot, his nephew, was in Sodom. He knew how terrible it was. But listen to this. Then the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry. That they have reached me, and that I will know. But see, here's what God said before. He said, think we ought to tell Abraham? You think Abraham ought to know? You think Abraham should know that we're walking towards Sodom? We have a plan for him, but we've got a plan for Sodom too. Do you think we should tell Abraham that we're going to Sodom to destroy it with fire? Do you think we ought to let him know that these old sinful people and this old nastiness, I'm telling you, there's more mean Christians in the world that I can shake a fist, that I'd like to see everybody that's a sinner just pop up and be a crispy critter. But let me tell you, when I meet a child of God that's living in the promise of God, instead of being intimidated by sin, instead of being worried about sin, instead of being overwhelmed by the environment of evil around them, they get a burden for sin. And it changes everything about them. That's what grows a man of God. That's what grows a woman of God. Not to be intimidated by the opportunities to sin in my life, but to know that I have asked Jesus Christ to cleanse me and wash me, and I accepted the forgiveness he's given me, and I walk in holiness and righteousness now. Not my past, not what I was, that's gone. It's who I am now, and my call is active in my life, and I can walk toward the sin and debauchery of the world without the fear of getting dirty or filthy or having those people around me, but having a love for a sinner that wants to pull one person out of hell. That's the nature of a child of God. Jesus knew it. He knew it when he said it, when he spoke it. The men turned away and went, verse 22, towards Sodom. But Abraham remained standing there before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if someone in that wicked environment isn't as wicked as the rest of them? What if there's even a Christian in that area? Will you destroy everyone because of the wickedness of many? Then he starts talking. What if there, and he's thinking, what if there are 50? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? And I'm talking about a city of hundreds of thousands. He said, what if there's just 50? What if there's 50 souls that we could reap out of that? What if there are 50 people? If we could reach them, we would keep them from the destruction that's coming. And he says to God, God, will you reap? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? And listen to this verse 26. Far be it from you to do such a thing. Far be it, he's talking to God. Far be it from you to destroy the filth and the degradation and the horrible morality that swept that place and it's permeated. But God, for 50 people, I know your spirit. I know your heart. To kill the righteous with wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. You see, there's 50 possibilities there. What if there's that, God? Will you destroy that wicked place? Now, I'm going to tell you something. Most people would say, boy, if that place would have a fire, it'd be... I've said that before. But I'm going to tell you the kind of fire people need, not the kind that burn their building. They need the fire of the Holy Spirit of God that changes their life. If we can see without being intimidated by the sin, by intimidated by the allurement of sin, by the temptation of sin, by the mass acceptance of sin, if we can understand just one, just me, just one person can get a burden and say, God, what if there are 50 people I could reach? Would you spare that for that very purpose? Listen to this. Verse 26, the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Woo. One man made a deal with God. One man said, God, if there's 50 in there, will you spare? And it's sinful. It's a horrible environment. But Abraham wasn't affected by the immensity of sin. He was covered by a powerful presence of God. More so today, you are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you can stand in the very presence of hell itself and the worst possible sin that exists and have not a disdain for it, but a burden for the possibility of the soul of someone that's caught in that. Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I have been so bold to speak, Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, that's all. What if there's five less? Keep on to 28. What if the number is five less? What if it's 45, not 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of five? And once again, he spoke to him. What if only 40 is there? I'm talking about this massive sin pot, this unchangeable, horrible filth that he was right near. He said, for the sake of 40, I won't burn the city. That's not enough for Abraham. His burden is greater. And he says this, then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30? Listen to me. I'm talking about the intensity of the burden for the lost. Do you listen? I'm talking about the intensity for the burden for the lost. I'm talking about something in you that says, God, I want to go into the hell holes and be protected by the blood of Jesus. But if there's just 30 in that entire city, what about them? What if 30 can be found there? And God answers again and says this, I will not do it if I find 30. Whew, that should have been enough. But the burden continued to grow. Abraham said to him then, may the Lord not be angry. And he said 30. And then he goes to 31, verse 31, and he says this. Abraham said, now that I've been so bold to speak to the Lord, what if 20? What if 20 people in all of Sodom and Gomorrah? What if 20 possibilities exist? For the sake of 20, he says, I won't destroy it. Now, we started with 50, now we're just down to 20. But Abraham's burden continues to grow. His burden was greater than his fear of the sin, our fear of the environment. You know, a lot of Christians won't go into an environment like that because they're afraid of it. They're afraid of it. And I hear people say, well, it's not wise to. I'm telling you, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, it isn't wise to. But if you've got a burning in your heart for the lostness of souls, it's worth it. Not a lot of amens, but I want you to listen to my heart tonight. Then he said, may the Lord not be, he said, now God, don't get mad at me again. I'm going to stretch it a little bit more because I want you to see where I stand. It's so easy for me from my self-righteous stance to talk about unrighteous people. It's so easy for me to find fault with them and me being pristine, separated. I haven't gotten involved in that and a self-righteous stance. It's so easy for me to find my place of safety without looking about your lostness. Don't get mad at me, Lord, but what if there's 10. Now we've gone from 50 to 10. He's gone down to 10 people in an immense, immense city. What if there's 10? He answered, for the sake of 10. And I'm going to tell you this. Abraham could have gone down to one, and God would have said, for one soul, I'll spare Sodom. I want you to understand two hearts. I want you to understand the heart of God and the heart that he put in a man that saw the value of a soul greater than the enormity, than the sin that's around us. Many times we get overwhelmed, and I do even get overwhelmed on television and all the sin that we see and hear and all the things that are going on. And we look at them and say, God, surely, Jesus, you're coming soon, and surely you're going to preserve the church and keep us safe, God, so that sin won't have any control over us. God, you're going to watch over us and keep us safe. But I need to say, God, I have been enriched and empowered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I have been set free, and I'm free through the power of God, and I have to look at those that don't have your love and your mercy, and my burden has to be greater than the discomfort of sin around me that would cause me to go down to the wire fighting for one soul, even if the rest of it existed on. He said, 10. If 10 can be saved. Following God, being led by God, the Holy Spirit guiding your life is not always, in any stretch of the imagination, something that's easy to do. Listen in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we know, if you know a little bit about the Bible, you know that there's a story about a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's as lost as a goose, but he knows the Mosaic law probably better than almost anyone except for his teacher, Gamaliel, who was the Harvard, the MIT of the time in the law of Moses. He was trained by him. And he still, in his zeal, was trying to kill the church, trying to destroy the church, trying to remove anyone that named the name of Jesus Christ. And we know the story how he was on his way to Damascus with an open warrant. He would rip families apart and put them in the catacombs, and the lions would kill him. He was a murderer, a blasphemer, the last one that you would think that needed an opportunity. What he needed was to die and go to hell. And a lot of righteous people are talking about people like that today. But then God speaks to one man. We hear about Paul. He becomes Paul, the greatest preacher, the more prolific writer, the one who's around the world, has led tens of millions of millions to Christ through his word that the Holy Spirit put through him. But let's look at another man. They were traveling to Damascus, and he's hit by this light. He has a conversation with God. Jesus tells him who he is. And then for 3 days, Saul is sitting in a state of, oh, dear God, what have I done? What have I done? Have you ever been there before? Have you ever realized your sin when you didn't think it was as bad as it was, and all of a sudden you realize you're neck deep in something, and you look up and you go, my God, what have I done? Where am I at? What's going on? For 3 days, he moves from guilt to forgiveness to remorse, but he's needing help. His eyes are blinded because of the light he's seen. And then God speaks to a man. Listen to this. In Damascus, this is chapter 9, verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias had been praying. It's remarkable how many things God will show you when you're praying. It's a coincidence to get to see the revelation of God when you commit to prayer in your life. If there's anything in the church world today that we're anemic on, it's prayer time in our lives. We listen to preachers, we listen to teachers, we read books, but he wants intimacy with him. He wants time with him where you sit before God and you say, God, speak to me. Not to be confused with some stupid yoga where you meditate, not to be convinced with a Muslimic ideology where you sit and think and process good thoughts. I'm talking about sitting before the throne of God as a child of God, like a son sits before a father and says, Lord, I love you and I need you. Speak to me, show me, guide me, direct me. Time of prayer. Listen, we used to call this word travail. I can assure you in the world today of Christendom, of a newer generation, if I said, where's your travail? They wouldn't have the slightest idea. But in this church, we're going to bring back some truths and principles, and travail is one of the greatest. That's praying, seeking God before God until God speaks to you. When the great David Wilkerson, and I knew David Wilkerson, I watched his life from the time I was 18 years old when I met a young lady in college. And she said, go with us. We're taking a team to my dad's church. I was a three-month-old Christian. I didn't know beans from apple butter. But I went because I knew that God was going to show me something. We traveled day and night. I didn't know where we were. We got into this area called Brooklyn about 10 o'clock at night and walked in to a row house that scared the willies out of me, being from the South. I didn't know where I was at or what was going on. The first guy I met was a man that was scary. His name was Nicky Cruz. He shook hands with me, and I barely understood what this marked up man was. I thought he was still a warlord, but he was a Holy Ghost filled preacher that God had called and delivered from the street lord area to a great man of God. I said to Debbie, what have you got me into? Where are we at? She said, this is what Dad was called out of Dallas to come and do here. I said, what's your daddy's name here? And she said, David Wilkerson. I went, he must be a nut. I was scared to death. But I saw a man that had a burden greater than the sin around him. My friends, listen to me. If you're an anemic child of God and you're just trying to survive in this wicked world, you're miserable. Your God is greater. The call on your life is greater. The purpose of God in your life is greater. When I walked in that place, I was scared spitless. I went to, you ever heard of Flatbush? Don't go there. I've been there. A white boy don't have a 30-second chance to live in Flatbush tonight. Not one chance. I didn't know I was there. I was in a Puerto Rican church, and they didn't speak Southern English. But there's one thing I knew. I knew this. Are you listening? I knew my newfound faith. I knew my redemption. I knew the fact that I was born again. I knew that Jesus Christ was my Lord. It identified with a language that I still don't know what they said, but the presence of God was generic, and I felt the same presence of God they felt without understanding a word they said, and I worshiped God in my tongue, and they worshiped God in theirs, and he was the same. It was a level ground, and I found out that your power and your purpose in God is as big as your conviction for lost souls. I watched it. God, how do I get out of this religious protective mold and break out into a Sodom, break out into Gomorrah, break out into a world that's lost? Go from the South, from an Alabama and Kentucky raising, to New York City. And from there, I went to Atlanta and worked at Underground Atlanta, and it was as wild as New York City. But I went with a different thought because I met a man that had a burden greater than he had the fear of the sinner environment. And God, the Holy Ghost, gave him strength to walk in the very lion's dens, and he tamed them and led them to Jesus Christ. We are talking about witnessing to souls, and we're passive about it. We're wanting to know in our community how we can get some people saved. Maybe we can get them to church. Maybe we need to go to Sodom. Maybe we need to go and travail. The last words of David Wilkerson's last message he preached were these words: travail, travail, travail. Where is the travail of the church? That's where you're on your face before God. That's where you're growing in the power of who you are. That's when you take the call that's been placed on you to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel and get out of our little protective custody of righteousness and get bold in our faith and find someone that's lost and pull them out of hell by the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. That's our purpose. That's our place, the travail. Ananias, in a vision, God speaks to him. Yes, Lord. He's praying. What a coincidence. Can I define coincidence for you? Just somebody say yes. Coincidences are God's way of remaining silent. Albert Einstein said that. A coincidence is God's way of remaining silent. There's no coincidence. It's God putting it in you. It's God placing you. It's God having you there. It's God allowing this to be in your life. What a coincidence. It's just God's way of being silent. But it's God. When my burden grows greater than my environment, when my heart won't stop with they're all just going to go to hell, but there may be somebody in there, when my fear factor is overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit of God and I'm willing to walk into the very pit of hell to pull one out, the Lord told him, speaking to Ananias, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. And Ananias at first said, Lord, you could have asked me to do anything else and I would have been glad. But you picked the number one killer of Christians. You picked the number one threat to the church. You call on me, a nobody that loves you and serves you, yes, but God, you're calling on someone just like all of us sitting here in this generic setting, someone that no one had ever heard of before, and God's calling you to go see a Saul of Tarsus, the most lost person you can imagine, the most hopeless, mean, godless threat that exists. He said, this man named Saul, for listen to this, Ananias, Saul has been praying. And in a vision, he's seen a man and he knows your name. His name, he knows your name, Ananias. Come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. He's been 3 days on his face before me. 3 days of repentance. 3 days of blindness. No food, no water, no nothing. Just, oh God, how can you save a wretch like me? Do you know how many souls that are waiting at houses for someone to come right now? And this is what he said to do. He said, I want you to go and lay your hands on him so he can see again. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man. All the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Let's just forget all this. Let's just come to church and shout and be happy. And if they want to come, fine. If they don't, we can't help it. Let's not get a burden for the lost. Let's just try to stay saved. Let's separate ourselves from the world so we don't get dirty touching the world. And certainly, let's not invite people in the house or go outside the doors. It's just so much easier. And I'll stand before God and he'll say, what do you have to offer me? Nothing. Oh, I've got my self-righteousness. I've got my opinion that I gave several times. I stayed away from Sodom. That's why I've got to offer you. And God will say, Ananias, I sent you to Saul's dwelling. Abraham, I put in you a burden for 50, 40, 30, 20, 10. David Wilkerson, I put a heartbreak in you for one street, Lord, by the name of Nicky Cruz, who led an entire gang and then gangs and then thousands to Jesus. I walked into my room in the motel, in my college room, when I was there. And I had some friends at Dallas, from Dallas there. And when I opened the door of the shower, there's somebody in my shower. And I thought, what in the world? I shut the door. And I thought, I'll wait for this joker to get out. He probably walked in off the street. Guy gets out, puts a towel on, dries off, gets dressed, walks in. And I said, this is my room. He goes, I know Phil said I could use your shower. Well, that's great. I said, what's your name? He said, Dallas Holm. I said, Dallas Holm, I'm Sam Conley. And I still don't know you. And to you, young generation, you don't know who that is. But he was the singer. He was the vocalist for David Wilkerson for many, many years. And Dallas Holm couldn't talk to me 5 minutes until he told me about a man that had a burden so heavy that he took a rock guitarist and an acid rock doper named Dallas Holm and led him to Jesus Christ and let the promise of God be fulfilled in his life. And today he's still singing the gospel of Jesus Christ because somebody went to Sodom. Oh God, am I going to live a desolate, pristine, protected little life of a Christian and face God when people are going to hell around me? Or am I going to find a place with God? Am I going to turn to travail? Am I going to get on my face before God and say, God, burden me like you burdened Abraham. God, burden me like you burdened Ananias. He said, I've heard all the reports about him. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, listen to this. That person, the most godless, nasty, filthy thing you know. Go, this man is my chosen servant. Whew. He don't look like it to me. He don't smell like it to me. He don't sound like it to me. Well, that's not my calling. Yes, it is. If you're a child of God, it should be. It's greater than anything we can do together. It's anything greater than anything we can accomplish. It's when we allow the burden of lostness that God pulled us out of to cover us with the powerful blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that's in us as a temple of God and go to the lost. Then Ananias, he said, I'm going to use this man before the Gentile kings and the people of Israel, and they're going to show how much also he must suffer for me. But then Ananias went to the house. He was obedient. He entered that house, placing his hands on Saul. He didn't say, okay, Saul, God bless you. Let me get out of here. Whew, I don't like being around that. The closer he got to the house on Straight Street, the closer Ananias' heart began to swell. When he came into the room with Saul, that was going to be called Paul, he was overwhelmed by an anointing. You see, when you go where God calls you, he will equip you with an anointing that's greater than you had before you walked in there. He'll change you. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, he told him, he read his mail to him, had no idea, but the Holy Ghost began to speak to Ananias. The God that appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Woo. What would we have lost if Ananias hadn't had a burden? What would we have lost? Well, God would have chosen somebody else. Not always. Mm-mm. Sometimes he specifically tells us to do certain things. But we're too busy trying to be righteous, defend ourselves, speak about what we think's right, be holy in our eyes or our traditions, instead of being broken for one soul. I was in Chicago staying at a great motel one time, and they took me into a room downtown Chicago, and there was a window, huge window, and it had just a small step, and there were little window panes, and when you opened the curtain, you could overlook downtown right there on that street, whatever it is, it runs up to Marshall Fields and Michigan Avenue. I was looking down on about the second floor is all, maybe the third. And I had to do it. I stepped up on the step and I stood there. When I did, my heart began to break because the story said that in that room, years past, there was a man that would come and ask for that room. And he would become so loud that the people in the adjoining rooms would call and ask to be moved. He would stand on there and he would cry these words, My God, God, give me one more. And he would look down at the masses walking along Michigan Avenue. God, give me one more soul. Give me one more that I can bring to the kingdom of God. His name was Billy Sunday. He was a great preacher, but his burden was greater than the sin that he was around. His heart was more broken for the people than his fear or concern about contamination. God has called every one of you. We have a ministry called Restoration Connection. That is not a section of this church. That is this church. That people come to Christ. It's all of our duties. None of us cannot have that. But we have to have a broken heart. We have to find places with God. We have to learn how to travail. We have to learn how to come to the altar and ask God, help me in my weaknesses. Help me realize what you've really saved me from. God, give me a burden. Help me, God, that I don't fear the Sodoms but I love the fact that someone there may need you greater than that. Stand to your feet with me. Sunday night, say, Pastor, I sure didn't expect